For announcements, I don't think I have too many, except that the Lord's Supper will be next weekend, and also the deacons meeting will be next weekend as well. And normal things. I've been hearing some good reports, some good updates, and some updates that are still challenging for some of us, some of our people, but a lot of good things are happening as well. So just continue to pray. And we'll just continue to watch God work out the circumstances, what he does, right? So, and I think that's it. I wanted to maybe see if I can get some help at the break to move these books to the, I keep forgetting about it, but I'm reminding myself now, if I can get maybe one hand and we'll move these books to the break room. And I think that's it. Seems like I had something else, but I'm not thinking of it. Oh, the ladies' luncheon, which is, what date is that? This Saturday. Okay, the 27th, and that's at Edie's house. So if you're going to that, you better hurry up and tell her about it, because I think that's already in the works there. And then also, yep, that's it. So here we are. Love number 12 and 13, still in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. It's a lot of 13s, but we are moving along, and we're seeing that love is a deep subject. It's very personal, and it's very important that we have it, because I think it's kind of the bedrock of our way of thinking. You know, if we're not thinking in love, we're not thinking correctly, at least according to God's word. So before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that simply means we can confess our sins, get in fellowship with God by naming them, and he will then forgive you of those sins and also cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you're able to then grow in the word and also to or learn it and grow in the word and glorify God. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, thankful for the day that you give us to continue down the plan in your grace. We just understand, we're understanding so much more as we go down this path, and we just continue to praise you, worship you, and just understand your love as we go, and better be able to love other people. We just thank you for all these things, and we ask for the concentration we need today to get to know our God and Savior even better, and also to be able to glorify you in a way that is satisfying and as you see fit from your word. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we're still in 1 Corinthians 13, and I thought I didn't know exactly how long this would take, but you know I can't go through verses very fast. I guess I could, but there's just so much there in each one. It's hard to go through, especially if it's talking about a subject that we've been on, which is love. And this group, this section of verses is just that. It talks a lot. There's a lot of details that are brought out about love. So I wanted to go through it. And where we're at in these verses is Paul talking about certain gifts within the church that people were taking out of context, and they were because they were more out front gifts, and people were putting more emphasis on those gifts and not other gifts, and they were abusing them, misusing them. And so Paul's telling them, you know, you can have all these gifts and more, as we saw in the scripture, and if you don't have love to back it up, to integrate with that gift, it's nothing, and it means nothing, and you're nothing. Remember, he kept saying, it's nothing, I'm nothing. So it goes right back to what we were saying, that kind of that foundation of love has to be in place as Christians, as we It's a kind of thinking, right? It's a mindset, because that's how Christ thinks of us, and that's how he takes care of us and always looks out for our best interest. And I think if we come to understand that better, we can also look out for people in the same exact way. There's always a positive side of everything, even if someone may not like you or whatever the case may be. We have a different way of thinking, and we're actually called to think differently from the rest of the world. So thank God for that type of thinking, because that's how God saved us. It's why he sent his son, and it's why we're able to be here, right? So it's different, and it's unique, and it's a blessing. Then we talked about how we discovered there's no angelic language, but that Paul was using hyperbolic expressions to clearly make his point. Remember, their focus was in one place, so he had to get their attention on the bigger and better. So he did that by giving them examples that would definitely get their attention. So I think he made the case for love in a very good way, and how we should use that in conjunction with our gift. Because you can function in a gift without a full understanding of God's love, obviously. Because remember, this is the spiritual life. God understands when we're new believers. He understands when we're believers that are still on the trail growing. And he understands when we are in the advanced stages. And I think that can apply everywhere. It's just a matter of how effective we are and how much of an understanding we have of that love. So I think it can only get better. You can only continue to grow in your gift and continue to lean on God and display or express that love that he has for you. So it's a unique thing. And here I'll just start reading from where we came from here. It says, love is patient, starting from verse 4. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. And I know I've already mentioned this, but this is the kind of, when I see this verse, I instantly think, we have a tendency to apply this kind of verse to other people, because when you hear things like does not take into account a wrong suffered, well, maybe you are being wronged by someone very close to you. So we have a tendency to instantly assign these verses, well, they need love. Well, at the end of the day, we're all responsible for ourselves. You can't apply love or make someone apply the love. And at the end of the day, really, who's at loss when we don't apply? So we're the ones that lose in that situation. So we want to be at a point where, yes, maybe this or that person does need this sermon tremendously, but that's not the point. The point is, where are you spiritually? Where am I spiritually, and can I apply this to my circumstances, to those people that can't? Because that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with people that can and can't apply this. We want to be in a position where we are growing, we are mature enough to be able to apply, not just say they should be doing it, and if they don't doing it, I'm not doing anything. That's actually the opposite of what this verse is saying. Love is not responding on the person. Love is responding on your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual life, and it can't depend on the physical person, because we cannot sustain a relationship by depending on people. That will take you for a little ways, but it won't last. It will break down, it'll fail, and it'll end in separation normally. And God keeps things together. He keeps us together because of his love. But we have to lean on him. We have to understand him. And we have to realize what he wants us to know here. So we can only apply this to ourselves. And, if we don't, what happens is we're held accountable, not the other person. You are responsible for yourself. So verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. And I think this is where we kind of left off on Sunday, because we had to backtrack to check on a few things. And the word unrighteousness here is just what it sounds like, which is the opposite of righteousness, right? It can include, the word is adikia, the Greek word, and it means acts that violate standards of right conduct, evil deeds, or injustice that are outside of God's standards. So sin falls in this category. Unrighteousness in any form or fashion, whether it's evil or just a simple sin or a lifestyle of sin or someone's getting off track in the spiritual life and sinning, a reversionist, you name it. It doesn't matter. It all falls in the category of unrighteousness. And we at times are in this area, right? That's why we confess. Unrighteousness is not foreign to any of us. We're all not immune. None of us are immune to unrighteousness. So this is what this is telling us is that divine love doesn't find joy in this area of our lives. Sin. Well, I think it's sin, the easiest way to think of unrighteousness. So it doesn't find joy or happiness or pleasure in evil, sin, or any kind of misconduct or things that are outside of God's standards. Now we have to begin to wrap our mind around that, but this kind of love doesn't enjoy seeing anyone stumble in sin or evil. So remember, we're talking about love, we're talking about verbs of action here. So these are things that love takes action on. And if we don't enjoy that, this is something that is alive inside of you that is ongoing in the verbal aspect. It's not just, see, it's a type of thinking, so it's a constant fluid thing. We don't enjoy seeing someone fall into sin or be out of fellowship or something to happen to them that is from sin, falling into sin or whatever the case may be. So there is a soul satisfaction that definitely comes from walking in righteousness. There is something that's very satisfying from doing things as God desires us to do. And that's to walk in Him. Walk in the light. Walk in righteousness. Do things that are pleasing to Him. So when you think of joy, we've got to instantly relate it to what God desires is what makes us happy. And it is. It's naturally the way we go, the way you go down the spiritual life. We're growing and we're beginning to see all the things that God desires. And that's what makes us happy. That's what makes us happy when we are obedient to those things and we find joy in the Christian way of life because we have submitted to God's authority. And we're realizing, you know, this is where I should have been all my life. I didn't know. So we're the most happiest when we submit and when we are obedient. That's when things get interesting, right? So to step outside that is love is saying that it doesn't find any happiness or joy or anything good about that. And when you think about God's character and how He views us, it really begins to make sense because, you know, God feels the same way. He doesn't rejoice when we sin. He wants us to get back on track, get in fellowship, come back to Him. He tries to get us back, and we have the same mind. We have the same mind that we have the same desires. We have the same righteous standards if we are to follow down the path of His truth, of His Word. And so we desire the same thing. We don't desire, you know, ourselves to be off track or anyone else to be off track in sin or things that are maybe holding them up like addictions or you name it, right? Just sin in general. There's a lot of sins that hold people up in the spiritual life. And a lot of these things are designed to bring them back to the Lord. You know, there can be many sins that hold people back. There's no confession in their life, and there's bitterness and anger there. And those things are meant to be discipline to the individual to get them to recognize that there's no solutions found in self. They're actually found in God. So in one sense, we don't rejoice in the self-destructing aspect of sin, but we do rejoice in God's ability to take that sin and turn it into a blessing. Of course, we know that that individual has a volition at all times, but at the end of the day, they're still wasting time. And it's the same with us when we're in fellowship, when we're out of fellowship. We've clocked in and we've clocked out, per se, you could say. So we should not find joy when we're clocking out of fellowship from sin. And then John has the same idea that we're talking about in 2 John 4. The central theme of 2 and 3 John is walking in righteousness. Walking in righteousness. And what I'm about to read is John commending the believers here. 2 John 4, it says, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandments to do from the Father." So there you go. There's that desire. See, this verse is tied to God's desire, what He wants us to do. And it was making John, he was glad. This is the verse, same word for rejoice. And it's just translated a little differently, very glad. But the word is kairo. It's the same word. And so you can see that John was finding a soul satisfaction or a happiness, contentment from other people walking in righteousness. Because he knew that this is what they were supposed to do, and when they were doing it, it made him happy. And you know, it's no different when you think about a child. When they do the right thing, it makes you happy. When they do the wrong thing, it doesn't make you happy. Basic concept that we can all understand from, if you've had children, or if you had a dog, right? If they go to the bathroom in the kitchen, you're not very happy, right? But when they listen and they do good, it brings a sense of satisfaction to you that they're listening and they're carrying out the orders as whether the parent, hopefully that goes to eventually God, right? As the authority sees fit. And that brings us satisfaction. So you can see that this is talking about children here in this verse. And also note of what John is rejoicing about, that the children are walking in righteousness. And that's tied, like I said, to fulfillment or the obedience of what he says in this verse. That they received the commandment to do so from God the Father. So that's what we're seeing that John is rejoicing about. And then he says in verse 5, "Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So here we are with love again. Now, it sounds like he's reminding this lady that, of course, this is nothing new to us, but remember, just a reminder that love, to love each other, and then John defines this love. So he's basically reminding her, hey, just remember, you know, we're doing things going accordingly, but look what we have to do. This is what we have from the beginning. Remember, this is something you've always known. It's a commandment. It's been in the scriptures, the Old Testament that you've known, your generational families have known. And just remember, that's what we have to do. So it must have been something that was they were forgetting. They were leaving by the wayside this love. And then he says in verse 6, and he says, and then he goes on to define it. And this is love. This is love. That we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning. There's your so that purpose. Why did you hear it? so that you should walk in it. There's the purpose of the whole thing here, so that you should walk in it. So when God's purposes are being fulfilled, not just saying it, not just knowing it, but when you can actually see the righteousness in people being coming to a reality and walking in it, that should bring you satisfaction and joy. Because the body is one body. We're all part of the same body. And when there's a member that is doing good in the Lord and is glorifying God accordingly, that should bring you joy. Because that affects you as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not. That's it's making an impact. And many times I see many believers picking up the slack for other believers. Not in a, you know, obvious way. We're not going to say, well, so-and-so did more than this person. What I mean is spiritually. There's mature believers that can somehow very gracefully do their job as unto the Lord and do it above and beyond what anyone can ask or desire of them, because they are glorifying God. And there's a motivation that comes behind that that is rooted in God's love for us. So John is just pointing some of these things out, that love rejoices in righteousness. And we know that sin destroys people's lives. That's a given. Unrighteousness destroys. Righteousness builds. Righteousness is good. Righteousness glorifies God. Unrighteousness does just the opposite. It does exactly the opposite here. So sin is not good, and we know that sin destroys people's lives in multiple ways. If we're speaking about unrighteousness, we have to think about the unbeliever's position in unrighteousness. Not one of us rejoice at someone's position as an unbeliever, because that unrighteousness leads to destruction in the lake of fire, in hell. So, and also when we look at unrighteousness in the believer's life, the growing believer, what does it do? That's experientially, it will destroy us. It will destroy us. If we stay on that track without getting back, without being consistent in our spiritual life, eventually God will take you home. It's called the sin unto death, right? Dying a premature death because we chose to not get back in fellowship, not go back, be obedient. We chose to keep running in the opposite direction. So it's all rooted in unrighteousness. Now, so you could say to rejoice in someone's unrighteousness is to rejoice in their destruction, is what that's basically saying. You see how the mindset is completely different from love. When we rejoice in sin, and this is, you know, people may not understand what they're rejoicing in when they rejoice in unrighteousness. But that's the issue here. That's what's happening. People are being destroyed both spiritually and physically because of sin. So the world functions on rejoicing from unrighteousness a lot of times. You see it in the news. You see it a lot of places. Right? If something bad happens to people, they find joy from that bad thing happening to people. And as we grow in this direction, we can begin to understand the effects of what's happening in that person's life. And there's not any joy that we can gain from that situation, because that person is being destroyed internally, externally, physically, spiritually. It's not good. It doesn't matter if they deserve it or don't deserve it. The issue is a spiritual issue here that we're talking about. And understand, people get punished and people deserve to be punished. That's not the point here. The point is we're talking about unrighteousness here. And so when you see what that person did to be punished, you know, there's no joy in that path that they took to get there. We may find joy in God's righteousness and his action in justice, but that doesn't mean we find joy in unrighteousness. There's a difference there. There's a big difference. So Another way to see this verse is human love that finds joy in the lust of the flesh leads to the harm of the individual, which we don't rejoice in, right? In contrast to a divine love that finds joy and blessings in living by the truth. So a lot of pleasures, a lot of lust patterns are, you know, a lot of people find happiness in these things. And you can see that that's a dead-end road. Obviously, we get off track in that every once in a while, right? Our sin natures are definitely still with us. We are humans. But the idea is we know better. And when we do get off track, we feel the effects. We feel the effects. We're held accountable, and there's no joy in that. There, you may find a temporary, momentarily sense of satisfaction, or I'm not even going to use the word joy. But once that's gone, here comes the justice of God that takes a hold of us and makes us realize that there isn't any joy, there isn't any satisfaction there, and that we should always look to the true source of satisfaction, which is righteousness. It's His righteousness, even in your life, righteousness. So, and you know, you can understand this. I'm sure you can all relate that when you're going down the road of growing and living in this life and applying the word, there's times where you get in a groove. There's times where you can, and I'm not talking necessarily about the physical. I'm talking about you as a person. There's times where you can be going through something and the externals are still happening, but you still have that joy and that contentment, and you know that it's all happening for a reason, and you know that it's to test you, and you know it's designed to glorify God, and there's a groove you get in because you're relying on God and you're faithful in that on the railroad tracks, right? But we also know what it's like to not be in that groove. When we lose that trust, we look to self, we look to people, and the faith, the link that we had there is gone. So then we don't apply, and really I think it's all goes back to that unrighteousness. It's something in unrighteousness that has gotten us off track. Because either we're righteous or we're unrighteous, as experientially, right? Either we're walking in it, walking in the light, or we're not walking in the light. So the darkness, unrighteousness, is what severs that joy from us. So at least the true sense of joy and satisfaction. So, and again, think about how God sees us, how He looks down at us. When He finds us out of fellowship, wallowing in the mud of our unrighteousness, He doesn't find any joy in that. He doesn't find any joy at all in that, and neither do we. And on the other side of that, when He sees us practicing these truths of divine love, applying them, guess what? That's what He desires. That brings Him satisfaction to see obedient believers, obedient Christians that are following out His orders and carrying out His plan. That brings Him satisfaction. So I think we can also definitely apply this positionally, as I said, because we all know unbelievers, but I'm kind of jumping back and forth. Here's verse 7, and I'll back to 1 Corinthians, back in love, and it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So you can see this Greek word for bears all things. It's stego, and it means to keep confidential, to cover, to pass over in silence. And then the second meaning is to bear up against difficulties, to stand or endure. It's an interesting word. It's got a dual meaning, and I think these overlap, definitely overlap. You know, there's some people that like to grab a meaning and just stick to that meaning. And I think that does apply in certain circumstances. But when you hear bears all things, you got to keep in mind that we're talking about all things. All things. So Paul actually uses this same word in 1 Corinthians 9:12. Looky here. He translates it endure. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. I think this brings out this, the meaning of this word very well. What Paul is saying here, well, first let's look at this same verse. I want to show you the same verse. Just look at a few different translations. See the KJV, suffer all things. ASV, we bear all things. NET, we endure everything. NIV, we put up with anything. A little bit different. NKJV, New King James, we endure all things. We would rather put up with anything, the NLT. And then we endure anything. You know, these all kind of bring out the same idea here, I think. But you see what's happening. You see this word hindrance in this verse. This is the reason, the motivation of why Paul is enduring, why he's bearing. This is just one of the things that he's bearing. But he's enduring. We could use many of these words. He's putting up with. I don't know if that brings it out. He's, maybe you could say suffering. But you get the idea. Because he doesn't want to hinder the plan of God. And in this point, he's talking about the gospel. The gospel of salvation. So we can definitely apply this to our lives when it comes to unbelievers. If we don't want to hinder, and you could hear from these verses, the meaning of this word, that this love endures in the sense that Paul has every right in this verse to pull rank on the people that are involved in this situation. Every right. Look what he says, if others share right over you, do we not more? Yes, he does. He has every right to do that, and he may be justified in doing so, but he sees something that's more important than just pulling rank and just saying, you know what, this is the way it is, do this or don't do this. He sees a better way because he sees it might cause some hindrance here. There might cause something that may be a problem within the plan of God. Not just the physical things that we're dealing with or the people. Well, that's who's being hindered here, right? Is the people. So what he's doing is he's considering others. So this endurance, this love takes others' position, takes others' type of thinking, takes others' background, takes their religion into account. Where are they spiritually and how are they going to translate this? How are they going to take this? What's it going to do to them? Is it going to negatively affect them? And Paul refrains from doing what he could have done because of what's more important here. That's what love does. That's what love does. When there's something that's more important in the plan of God versus just taking action, which may be right, wrong, it doesn't matter, in the human sense, I mean now. But what's more important in the divine sense? Is it going to hinder or is it going to promote, encourage, draw near to God? Which one is it? Is it going to advance God's plan or is it going to detract from it? So we're the ones that have to decide these things and have to be objective about it. If we're not objective, you'll miss these things every time. Because that's the world in which we live. People are not taking other people into consideration many times. When it comes to thought, and when it comes to backgrounds, and when it comes to how they're going to see what you do and how they're going to interpret that. Because, you know, you're a Christian. And maybe there's someone that really understands and knows that, and they may not be a Christian, or they may be off track in their spiritual life, but guess what? You're the standard. Yeah, they're a Christian. They know they can go get advice from you. They know they can, you're in the faith, but they're just not there. But they understand, they respect where you are positionally. Now, if we make a decision to hinder that person just because of our Christian freedoms we have, well, guess what? That's not a very good thing to do according to the Scripture. And we'll see more verses on this later that talk about your Christian freedom and what you can and can't do. So there's many, many decisions that you make on a daily basis. And in those decisions, we either support and promote the advancement of God's plan or we don't. That's the bottom line. Either we support and promote it or we don't. And that's where the enduring aspect of love comes in. Because in this one situation, we see Paul withheld acting or saying certain things that probably were justified, all for the sake of the gospel. All for the sake of the gospel. You know what? If it does something to detract, this person may not ever have a chance. It may just completely turn them off. I've seen things turn people off just by a 5-minute conversation about Christianity. Of course, we know it's rooted in negative volition at the end of the day, but we don't want to contribute to the hindrance of that person. See what I mean? Because they're taking this, they're like a sponge. They're taking the things that we do and what we say, and they're putting them into their calculation, and they're forming their opinion or their decision based on what you did. Is that right? No. Is it responsible? No. Is it being held accountable to themselves? No. But it doesn't matter. They still are making a decision based on something we do. See what I mean? So part of this bearing and enduring means also that you will need to keep certain things confidential. Confidential. Remember the definition? Pass over them in silence for the sake of God's plan, to not hinder, to not hinder. You know, there's a lot of things that we could say. There's a lot of things we could say. But the question is, should we say them? Should we say them? That's a thought process that love evaluates. A divine love evaluates what we should and what we could say. Or what we have available to say. Let's put it like that. Because we have a lot of words in our heads. But we have to evaluate, is it something that needs to come out? Is it going to hinder in any way? Because a lot of words do hinder. Whether they're minor hindrances or major hindrance, just getting an argument, right? They're all meant to hinder. Unless it's an argument in love. Watch a couple of teenagers fighting. They're like throwing darts at each other. So there are so many things here, but we need to keep in mind love keeps count, and it also checks before something is released out the door or out the mouth. And you know, that carries a lot of freedom with it as a Christian. There's things that you could say that there's absolutely nothing wrong with, and it may absolutely be true. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about true, false. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about, is it going to hinder that person? That's what I'm referring to. So I think with great freedom comes great responsibility. You have to be objective enough to keep from saying something that should not be said. I like the way the lexicon puts it. It says, this is referring to a love that throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another person. Isn't that interesting? It throws a cloak of silence. In other words, it doesn't need to be repeated. It doesn't need to be brought up. It doesn't need to be discussed because it's displeasing and it may be hindering to that relationship. You know, we say a lot of things that are displeasing and they really don't need to be said, right? Love makes it a point not to talk about the things that make you look bad or that paint you with a negative light or maybe something you experienced that wasn't pleasant dealing with another person. Love takes these things and it stops them at the door. We don't want to be a hindrance. I'm not just referring to the gospel now. I'm referring to new believers or growing believers or mature believers. You can hinder anybody. You can hinder anybody. This same idea is a love that cares and protects you by not talking about the things that don't need to be talked about. See, the love is what's reaching out and stopping because of who that person is. Not because of who they are or what they did, because they're a person. And they have a soul. And Christ died for that soul, and that soul is meant to not only be saved, but grow spiritually. Are we being a hindrance to that? That's a pretty broad brush I just painted over there. But we can be. We can be. Proverbs 17:9 has the same idea. Oh, I went out of order there. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Same idea, isn't it? Covers an offense. What does that mean? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Covers an offense. Forgive others as Christ forgave you. Doesn't that ring a bell? But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So this is about the love that we're talking about. Same thing. It's do we cover? Do we endure? There is an enduring aspect to covering, right? There's an enduring aspect to that. But at the end of the day, it comes down to what's more important to us. Who's the priority? Is it our spiritual life and glorifying God, or is it causing another believer to stumble? What's more important? So there's an idea, I think, with this love of bringing together or further separating. What effect are you having? There's things that we can repeat that are not healthy to a person, like one who committed an offense. And I don't think repeating something glorifies God either. What's the end goal of the repeating? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What are we doing or accomplishing by repeating or not covering over something or talking about something that shouldn't be spoken about? What's the end goal? And then we have believes all things. Now, this is, you know, you could really pull this out of context, couldn't you? Well, you're supposed to believe that. Scripture tells you to. You're supposed to believe me. This isn't saying that you're gullible and you're supposed to believe everything. It's not. It does appear that way, though. But a better way to understand this is a love that gives the benefit of the doubt. Love that gives the benefit of the doubt. You know, you can have someone lying to your face and you can still be giving them the benefit of the doubt. There's still a sense of you that has hope for that person, that has a desire for them to go in a right direction. You know, we're all human beings and we all mess up. It's just a matter of what degree we mess up. I think that's the issue, or how long we stay in that position. You know, this is the opposite of suspicion and doubt towards others. That does not indicate love at all. Suspicion and doubt does not indicate love. So we have to leave judging someone prematurely at the front door when it comes to love. We've got to leave it at the front door. If Jesus would have judged many of the people that he talked with, he wouldn't have talked to them. But that's not who he is, and it's not who we are as believers, because we have a different kind of thinking. We have a different kind of thinking. Love views life optimistically. Optimistically. Because it gives people the benefit of the doubt. The benefit of the doubt. And many of us have given people the benefit of the doubt and been burned. Right? And we know that. And that's going to happen. But that doesn't mean that you have to sever them off. They're human. They have a sin nature. They messed up. Just like we mess up all the time. Just because you're on track maybe in your spiritual life doesn't mean they were on track. Forgiveness at the end of the day. The word for believe here is faith. It's the word we have for faith. Trust. Trust. So this kind of attitude is impossible without putting your faith and trust in God in all situations and letting Him sort out the bad, the evil, the injustice, the things that they decide on that end. We have to have a faith that is secure here before we can have any optimism, any benefit of the doubt, any giving someone trust before they're trustworthy. Before you can have any of those things, you got to have this intact. Because God takes care of all the details with every person. And there's a reason why whatever situation will happen to you that may be injustice, there's a reason why it happened. Do you necessarily know all the details? No. But there's a reason for it, and it's meant to be a blessing. God has a very unique way of turning our bad. There's a lady trying to get in that front door over there, and it's locked. There's a way that God has a tendency to rattle us, get us to look in a different direction from where we were looking previously. Some things in our life we need to be recognized because we weren't aware before. Love can be objective enough to see not just the physical aspect of the situation and the badness of the person, the unrighteousness of the person. See, it goes back to priority. Faith, trust in God to know that He did something or He allowed something to happen for a reason. And that reason is always rooted in your benefit. Divine love always is for your benefit. Everything that you do, that God does to us is always for our benefit. Whether He allows a bad decision to occur, whether He allows a sin to play out in your life, it's always meant to pull you back in. Always meant to design to bring you back. So our love has to be the same when it comes to, we want to see benefit. We want to see people, we want to be optimistic that people can change and will change. And if they don't change, we don't lose hope, do we? No. Look at the next verse or the next phrase. Hope's all things. That's the confidence, the confident expectation, not in the people. This is coming from the love that we have. There's always a confident expectation in the one who you trust at all times, God Himself. So keep in mind, you can't have this if you don't first have a belief and a faith in a trust every day in God Himself, believes all things. Now, of course, this isn't saying that you don't protect yourself or, you know, keep giving someone benefit of the doubt when you have no doubt that someone is trying to hurt you. That's not what I'm saying. But love can also look at that objectively too, I feel. Love has a way to handle those situations. I'm just telling you that you have your own volition and your own common sense. You have to be logical in these things. And I think that's a good place to stop, and we'll talk about hope's all things when we come back. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for just realizing that your love is just so deep and great that, you know, it's really almost unfathomable, but your word has made it understandable in a way that we can understand it and we can also apply it in our lives. And we're just so grateful that we have it, and we're grateful that we can use it because it's priceless and it never goes away. It never ceases. It never stops functioning. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful so much for Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross for our sins. Your word tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, so that we can't even boast about it. And so sin is no longer the issue for any person on this earth. Sin has been taken care of on the cross. That those sins have been paid for and dealt with, and God has given this to us in a grace package. And he just offers it to you, and he asks you, do you want it? And it just takes believing in it. So we just thank you for all these things, and we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.